Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather together on this day, this World Communion Sunday, this day that has been set aside for us to come together and worship the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just a couple of announcements to share with you, reminding you that next Sunday, October the 13th, will be a special Sunday. We will be giving thanks for the gift that was bequeathed to us by Rose Senderling. So we'll have a special liturgy for that Sunday. So please come and be with us as, again, we celebrate Rose's life and celebrate, again, in appreciation, the gift that she had left us. So that's going to be next Sunday, October the 13th. Just want to remind you, too, that also starting next Sunday after worship service, we'll be having a confirmation class for those kids who have been baptized and those who are seeking to be baptized. We'll be meeting in the Sunday school room, but that's going to be after church, immediately after church. That will begin next Sunday, October the 13th as well. Just wanted to give a big shout out to everyone who came and participated in our community day yesterday. We had a wonderful time, a wonderful day. The weather was great. Couldn't ask for better weather, and the fellowship was great. Had a very good turnout, was pleased with that, and got to meet a number of new neighbors. And so, again, we just give God thanks for that, and just always appreciate opportunities to fellowship and also to reach out into the community.
A scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Listen now for the word of God to you and to me. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Whence have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and from and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a message to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three companies and made a raid upon the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, whence have you come? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, God did not sin with his lips. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks, Ken, for reading that long, long passage. I don't believe that I've ever preached on the book of Job before. It's not one of my favorite books. In fact, it's one of my least favorite books. I've never known exactly what to make of it, other than to grapple with the problem of why good people often suffer. And I confess that I have no ready answers for that vexing question, but I'm not sure that that's the question that the book of Job was written to grapple with anyway. Scholars believe the book is indeed a parable. It's a folk tale. It's not actual history. There's no place anywhere called us, and there's no person called Job, but Job is indeed all of us, or at least we all aspire to be like Job. The name Job means he who weeps, and weeping and suffering is certainly at the center of this story. But Job is an exceptional human being. He's the kind of person we would all like to be. We are told that he is a great man. In fact, we are told that he is the greatest man in the East. And I'm not exactly sure what that means. Maybe it's just a way of saying that Job is rich. He has lots of riches, as you heard, lots of sheep, lots of camels, lots of livestock, lots of land, lots of servants. And so he's very rich. And not only is he rich, but he's also blameless, which is a rare combination. It's one thing to be rich, but to be both rich and blameless is an indication of just how exceptional Job is. This is a man who fears God. This is a man who loves God. This is a man who has been blessed by God, we are told. In fact, we are told that God has gone so far as to place a hedge around him, a fence, to place a hedge around him to protect Job so that there's nothing that might harm him. And so Job is blessed. Several years ago, I remember when I went down south, it was a phrase I used to hear, blessed and highly favored. And if anyone is blessed and highly favored, Job is blessed and highly, highly favored. He is celebrated not only on earth, but he's celebrated in heaven too. God has blessed him. And so the story opens with Job being a man sitting on top of the world. He has everything, everything one might want. He has wealth, he has health, he has lots of children. And of course, he has God. But then it all comes crashing down. Perhaps we've all had those experiences too. Those experiences where it's one thing after another, one tragedy after another. First of all, we are told that his wealth goes away, his considerable wealth. The stock market crashes and all of his holdings dissipate, and suddenly he's broke. He doesn't have any money. His wealth is all gone. And the shock of that hasn't even settled in on him yet before he gets even more bad news. A hurricane like Hurricane Helene has blown through, and all of his children were killed as they were eating together. Terrible, terrible tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy to lose just one child, but in the blink of an eye to have lost all 10 of your children is an unbearable tragedy. And Job is still reeling with that and grieving over that, but at least he can say, I still have my health. Everything else may have been taken from me, but I still have my health. That's a blessing. But then even that's taken from him as well. He is stricken from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with painful sores and boils, so that this man who was once on top of the world is now reduced to sitting in an ash heap, scraping at his sores with the shard of poetry, wondering just what has happened. Why is this happening to me? Why has God allowed this to happen? Most of the book of Job is a back and forth about who is at fault for his predicament. Job has a wife. She's a wonderful wife, apparently. She sees her husband's agony, and she knows that he's a good man, a blameless man, so she goes to her husband and says, why prolong it? God is acting unjustly. God is acting capriciously. Just go ahead, Job, and get it over with. Just curse God and die. But he refuses. He refuses to believe that God is an unjust God. He refuses to believe that God is a capricious God. And so he doesn't do it. He curses himself, of course. He curses the day he was born, but he refuses to curse God. And some people take that position, take the position of Job's wife. Bad things happen to them. And they say, why is this happening to me? I'm a faithful person. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I'm devoted to God. Why is this bad things happening to me? And so they are angry, angry at God. I remember reading some years ago about the father of the great theologian and philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. His father was a businessman starting out in business, and everything seemed to be going wrong, and he kept going bankrupt, couldn't make anything work, and he got so angry that he actually cursed God. And then something happened. He became quite successful in business, very successful, and he began to wonder whether God might be mocking him. But there are some people who are angry with God because life doesn't go the way they want it to go. Job also has friends, and they are good friends. We are told that for 7 whole days they come and they just sit with them without saying a word. That's a good friend, to just be present, not say anything in the midst of one's grief. But when they do speak, their whole aim is to give Job comfort, but also to kind of protect God. And so they say, Job, you must have done something wrong. Think about what you've done wrong. Examine your heart and confess whatever sin you might have committed. And there are lots of people out there who believe that way too. If something bad happens, they believe it must be something that you've done, something wrong that you might have done. But Job refuses that position as well. Job insists that he didn't do anything. I haven't done anything, at least not anything that would warrant this suffering that I'm going through. I've not done anything to deserve what is happening to me. And so again, Job doesn't blame God, nor does he curse God, we are told. It's difficult to be able to answer the question why good people suffer, why good people go through trials and tribulations, why they go through ordeals. It's difficult to answer those questions, and the book of Job doesn't necessarily give a satisfying answer to that question. But as I said, that's not the question that the book of Job was designed to grapple with, really. The key to the story of Job is what is said at the beginning. And it's what is said by the Satan himself. Remember, this story is a parable. It's a folk tale. And we are told that God is holding court. He's holding court. All the angelic beings are coming to God. He's having a cabinet meeting, and the Satan shows up. And the Satan here is not a diabolical figure, not the diabolical figure that we've come to associate him with, but the Satan here is simply sort of like the prosecuting attorney. That's what the title Satan means. It's a title, the Hasatan. He's the prosecuting attorney, kind of like the district attorney who makes sure that everything is on the up and up, makes sure that everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, making sure that nobody's breaking the law, and that's the Satan's job. And so God is holding his meeting, and the Satan shows up, and God says, "Where you been? You're late." And the Satan says, "I've just been going around the world walking to and fro, making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you got a load of Job? Job is my man. Job is good and excellent. Job is righteous beyond repair. He's blameless. I'm sure you saw him. And Satan says, yes, of course. Of course he's blameless. Of course he's upright. Of course he's righteous. You've given him everything. He's been born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's gone to all the right schools. You've raised him in all the right neighborhoods. He's had every advantage. Of course he's not going to rebel. Of course he's not going to do anything wrong. Of course he's not going to contravene you in any way. You've given him everything. But will he serve you for nothing? If you take all of those things away from him, will he serve you? I bet if you take all those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. Will he serve you and love you for nothing? Say what you want to about Satan. But he asks good questions. That's a good question to ask about Job. And it's a good question to ask about all of us. What do we serve God for? What do we love God for? Will we serve God for nothing? Do we love God for nothing? Do we love God because it's the surest way for us one day to get to heaven, to punch our heavenly ticket in and get to heaven? Is that why we love God? Is that why we serve God? Because we know that when we die that we get to go to heaven? Do we serve God and love God because we've been led to believe that if we serve him and love him, then he might open the door to prosperity. He might open the door to our flourishing. He might give us what we pray for. He might do all of these wonderful things that I sometimes hear people promising that God will do for God's faithful. Do we serve God and love God because we see God as a great big butler in the sky, whose major job is to be there for us and to serve us and to comfort us and to give us what we want and ask for? Do we love God for nothing? I remember years ago there was a woman who was an intern at one of the churches that I was serving, and she was telling me one day all the wonderful things that she was going to the Lord in prayer about. And this woman was a good woman. She was taking care of her grandchild. But she was telling me that God was going to give her all these things that she was praying for, this house that she wanted to get. And God was going to give her this house. And she was praying for this luxury automobile. And God was going to give her this luxury automobile. She was telling me all the wonderful things that God was going to do for her. But I couldn't help but wonder, what if God doesn't do any of that? Will you serve God if he doesn't give you the house you want? Will you serve God if you don't get the luxury automobile you've been praying for? Will you serve God for nothing? What do we serve God for? What do we love God for? The Satan says, God, I bet. I'm willing to bet that if you don't give them what they want, if you don't bless them in the way they think they deserve to be blessed, if you take away from them all the things that they now have, I bet that they will curse you to your face. I bet that they will forget about you. I bet that they'll turn their backs on you. I bet that you can't get them to do anything. I bet they won't serve you if they don't think that there's anything in it for them, if there's no quid pro quo. God ends up speaking in this story, of course. God ends up speaking in the last of the story, and God shows up in the midst of a whirlwind and glory and splendor. And God's message to Job is, Job, I am God and you are not. You can't even begin to fathom. You can't even begin to understand what's going on. You can't even begin to understand what everything is about. Where were you? You weren't even around when I created the world. You weren't even around when I stretched forth the heavens. You weren't even around when I created the ocean. I am the God who gives, and I am the God who takes away. But you can't even begin to understand the mystery that is at the center of everything. But God's point is that we human beings were made to serve God. And God is not made to serve us. That we human beings were created to love God and not try to get God to do our bidding or to be a part of our story, but God is calling us to be a part of his story. God is calling us to be a part of his purpose instead of us trying to make God a part of our purpose. And so can we love God for nothing? Can we love God simply for who God is? Can we love God simply because God is God? Isn't that what love is about? Loving somebody simply because of who they are? Isn't that what true love is about? Loving someone simply for who they are, and not necessarily for what they can do for us. I agree with Mircea Wolf in his comments on this passage. He says that when we love God for nothing, that we get everything. When we love God for nothing, we get everything, because when we love God for nothing, we get God. And that's what the ending of the book of Job suggests. Job gets everything back, but the point simply is that when we love God for nothing, we get everything. We may not get it in the here and now, but when we love God for nothing, we get God, the one who truly blesses us, the one who is the ground and the source of everything. Job is the greatest man in the East, but Job's greatness has nothing to do with his riches, has nothing to do with the size of its house, has nothing to do with his family. Job's greatness has to do with his faith, his trust in God, his persistence to holding on to God and loving God, even though he has nothing. Even though he comes to have absolutely nothing, he refuses to curse God. He refuses to say that God is wrong. He refuses to let go of God. And that's Job's greatness. And that is our greatness as well. That we are people who are called to love God simply because God is God, and to hold on to God no matter what might be happening around us, to hold on to God no matter what we might be suffering, to hold on to God even in the midst of the darkness. Because when we love God for nothing, we get everything, because we get God's gracious, loving presence in the midst of our lives. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have reminded us that you have called us to be your people. You have called us to serve you, not simply because we can get something out of it, though you have promised us that as well, but you have called us to serve you and to enter into this special relationship with you, the special relationship in which we are called to love you as you love all of us. Indeed, to love you because you have first loved us. Loved us so much that you have given us your most prized possession. You have given us your only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love you just because of who you are. Help us to love you because your very essence and nature is love and grace and mercy for all of us. Endow us with your gracious and loving spirit so that we too can be people of love as you are, loving you with all of our hearts and loving each other just because of who we are. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.